You know, as I was just praying, you know, I've been thinking about this. You know, some of the things that we share are things we know. And it's good to be reminded, but here's the thing. What we know is meant to be shared. Yeah. So there are concepts and principles and patterns in the Word of God that we are to use as we minister to the lost, to the hurting, to those that are in bondage, right? I mean, there are some things that we know, but we forget the world does not know these things. And, you know, there are times when our loved ones or people we know will come to us. And if we really receive the Word of God as it is written, we will be able to counsel them properly, biblically. We will be able to encourage people biblically, right? We're going to be able to love on people and love them out of their sin, out of their sin, and also to give them the hope that they need. They need, the world needs hope. Pastor was talking this past week about, you know, all the different things that are happening in our culture. And I, you know, it's funny, you know those things. And then all of a sudden there was an area in my life and my family that it's like the light just went on about that whole area of unbelief and that whole area of what I call futility, same crap, different day, right? There are people that really and truly think there is no hope. And how many of you know that as believers, it's a temptation to go down that slippery slide of depression? And sometimes it's physiological, you know, and you know, if that's the case, you go to the doctor, right? It's physical, you go to the doctor. But there is one aspect that Pastor was sharing on Sunday about the spirit of witchcraft. And the spirit of witchcraft works like this. It's a slippery slope. First, you're discouraged, right? Then you're despairing. Then you're depressed. And ultimately, you're experiencing death. Maybe it's just spiritual death. Maybe it's death to hope. All different kinds of things. And so it's important to understand that we war not against flesh and blood, not against circumstance, but powers and principalities. I was sharing with Joyce this past week, you know, when her family member got justice for something that he did not do. How many of you know that for a person in that kind of situation, regardless of innocence or not, the system is against that freedom? And so it what happened when he experienced justice is that when we were praying all along that we dealt with powers and principalities, and it was broken in that situation. And that should give us great encouragement and great hope, because sometimes we do fall into futility, like, hey, I've been born in this situation, nothing ever changes, the system is against me. You know what I'm saying? But God, but Jesus, he can change it. And like, in a regular situation, you pray, God answers, it's done, right? In those just mild situations, and he, you know, there's those tweaks and changes of attitude and stuff. But when you're dealing with a system of injustice, like we have in this country for many, many years, it is against powers and principalities and systemic opposition. And so that just shows us the incredible authority and power that we have to change history. Wow, that is amazing. And you know what? We need to start operating in that kind of level of hope and that kind of level of faith. instead of always starting at, like I say, the first floor of an elevator, every time we're praying, right? First floor, okay, you pray and it's really good. Your second floor, third floor, fourth floor. But then the following week, you fall under the same kind of, and you start at first floor again. No, we go first floor, second floor, third floor, and we enter in to the place we left off so that faith is always rising and building in us. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, well, I'm done preaching. Now I'll get to the lesson. Let's go to Luke 12. Forgive me, guys. For those of you that have been coming here, you know that I am like a crying fool. And when it comes to Jesus, I'm a crying fool. I can't help myself because he's so amazing. He's so amazing. Yeah, I used to be embarrassed about that, you know. But I'm not anymore. Because it's just something that God has given me and to use for his benefit, to feel the pain of others, and to pray about people who have no hope, and to enter into their sufferings. So I thank God for it now. Where I used to be really ashamed of it, I thank God for it now. But I do rejoice every time I get away with not crying. It's really a great feeling. Anyways, Luke 12. Now remember, the previous weeks, we talked about Jesus' warning about being beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, or the leaven of those that were practicing hypocrisy. Thank you. I'll take one, too. Thank you. And thank you. And leaven really is influence and corruption. And we know, just as we were talking about the systems of this world, powers and principalities, that's Jesus is talking about. A little bit of corruption can really, really influence you. It influences your attitudes. It influences how you think. It influences how you feel. So beware that you don't entertain those little, seemingly little things, that you don't justify those tiny little things where the Holy Spirit says, Janine, I will confess a sin to you right now. Because why not? We're all beloved sinners, right? You know, I know I'm getting off track, but I just think the Lord's doing something here. You know, we've been talking about being coveting and how it was really originating in Satan, that he wanted to have what only belonged to God, right? But we talked about it's coveting is having a bad eye. Coveting is being influenced by what other people have and wanting it, desiring it, right? So, you know, after Christmas, I'm really tempted. There's all these sales, right? And so, you know, I try to like get the most bang for my buck, right? So I went shopping, and I found the deal of a century. I'm not kidding. This like my black coat that I wear. I found a white coat, and somebody stole my white coat a couple years ago here, and so I just thought, I really, really want that white coat. Now at home, I have another thinner black coat. I have this black coat. I have a fur coat. I have a leather coat. And I did not need that white coat. I bought that white coat. It was $29.
You don't have half a coat.
I don't have a half a coat. It's a whole, I got a whole one. I got a whole coat for $29. Now, don't forget we're being recorded, so. You know, may come back to bite you. Anyways, I can't return it. Well, of course, that was my way of justifying keeping it. But at the same time, it was like, you know, I really felt clearly like the Lord saying, you did not need that, and you succumbed. And I know it seems like a little thing, But it's those little things. But really, since then, I repented, and but I didn't repent enough to give it away. So there, I have a white coat. You'll see it in the days to come, most likely, unless God really presses on me to give it away. So anyways, anybody need a coat my size, call me, and I will obey the Lord. Extra large. I knew it. Okay, so anyways, like the experts in the law, the religious leaders, who this is what they were most guilty of. This is the 11. Instead of opening up a way to God's kingdom and truth, they stood in the way, blocking the way of those who were seeking, right? So it was the responsibility of the religious leaders of the day, just like it is a responsibility for those that are ministry, not to drive Cadillacs and take your money if you send it, and I'll send you a prayer cloth for $100 and you'll get $1,000 back. Come on, right? Amen. So, but instead, they block the way of people that are really seeking truth. When you're dealing with what we've been talking about, false prophecy and false teachers and stuff, there's a heavy thing on their head. I have to, and I forget this sometimes, I have to account for what I say, what I do, what I don't say, what I don't do. I'm going to be judged on those things. So if I do anything that injures you or misleads you, I'm responsible. And if you know it, please tell me. I want to make it right, because it's those little foxes, man. And then all of a sudden you start compromising. And, well, you know, the lady at the grocery store gave me $5 too much. Should I keep it, or do I leave my car, go all the way back in, find the lady, and give it to her? That's what you need to do, right? It's not convenient to obey God. It's necessary. Again, it's not convenient to obey God sometimes, but it's necessary. Anyone can call themselves a Christian. Demons believe in Jesus. It's those who obey Jesus that are true believers. Okay, so, and then again, in the scriptures, it says, whatever you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed. Remember that? This was in Luke 12, earlier on. I'm just reviewing it, okay? Okay, so, that means whatever is spoken in secret will be revealed. And all secrets will be revealed by God eventually, right? Now, I'll give you a reference, Romans 2, verses 15 and 16. You can look these up later. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, which backs up that thought. But back in the day of the scriptures here, the inner room was a storeroom which was surrounded by other rooms. It was the most private part of a house. Now think about this. It sounds so simple. This is something we know, but think deep on this. There are private parts of all of us that we do not allow others, especially, or God, deceiving ourselves that he can't see it, or God to see, right? There are a lot of things that we compartmentalize. Well, you know, I'm mostly walking in the freedom in this. However, I'm going to keep this to myself. I'm I'm my coveting, I'm keep to myself, look, I confess because I'm going to be free of that thing. You know what I'm saying? We all have private parts of our house. We are a house. We are a temple. There are, you know, if you look at your heart, say you have a picture of a heart like this, okay? Most of what is seen is just this from here up. Most of what we are is underneath the surface, or in that secret part. One of the reasons why is because we do not and are not totally convinced that Jesus loves us exactly for who we are. That if he really knew, or if people really knew what went on in my thoughts, what went on in my heart, how I said a bad word when I was driving home in traffic, or I lost my temper with my child, or feeling, or whatever the case may be, right? We tend to not share those, what we would consider shameful parts of our heart. And if that's the case, then you are still in that area under the law. Because the law has everything to do with punishment. You still think you're unworthy and you deserve punishment. Well, we're all unworthy, right? But Jesus took our shame. Jesus accepted us for who we are and doesn't leave us like that, praise God. But he loves us right where we're at, and he loves us enough to not leave us that way. And so one of the things that I've said it so many times in this class, one of the things that women, I believe, really struggle with is shame. That and shame is different than guilt. It's feeling or sensing that there is something inherently wrong inside of you, where if Jesus went to that place, if you belong to God, that is a demonic lie that you need to turn the light on, and you need to start looking at what the Word of God says about who you are. Yes, we all fall short, but we now are daughters of the King. We have an inheritance, and it has nothing to do with how we earn or work for God's favor. Is everything. It doesn't originate with us. We want it to in our flesh. If we're good, we deserve a reward. If we're bad, we deserve punishment, the law, right? But God wants us to be delivered from shame. You know, with Adam and Eve, you know, those fig leaves they use, those are really itchy. They were itchy, and guess what happened? They would shrink. So you think you're covered up, and all of a sudden, right? They shrink. They don't cover up. And then we see the pattern of the animal sacrifice, or the blood that's shed. That is the picture of what Christ fulfills, right? So we don't want to cover with fig leaves, right? We want to understand it's already been done, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his sacrifice. And I think that, you know, we want to really concentrate, what does the cross really mean to us? Because the cross, the gospel, is the power to change.
Yes.
It's the power to change. It's the power to break futility. It's the power to break witchcraft. It's the power to break depression. It's the power of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. So we also looked briefly last week at the parable of the rich fool, right? We know the scripture, life does not consist of the things that we possess. We don't always really and truly in our hearts believe that. We think we need that coat. That coat's going to haunt me. We think we need food because we might run out. We think we need a vacation. Well, you know, maybe that's true. But I'm just saying, it, you know, proportionately, it's not God provides. He's our provider. He provides everything that we need. And we all understand we don't need material possessions, right, to be fulfilled. But what about your talents? You need your talent to be accepted. You need your education. You need your skill. You need your achievements. That gets in the way sometimes, right? You need your bank account. You know, one of the things you do need is you need your peace. You need your hope. You need your faith. You need your trust, right? Now, let's look, finally, into the scriptures at Luke 12, verse 20. All right. This is God said to the rich man, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those whose will those things be, what? I got to reread this. But God said to him, because he said, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, I need to eat. I need to have this, that, and the other thing to be happy, to be merry. Fool, raka. That's in the Hebrew. This night your soul will be required of you. Now, I was thinking about this week, and we've talked about it as we've been here in the building. You know, we see that football player who had the heart attack, right? You guys have seen the news. His heart stopped twice. We saw, you know, the actor Jeremy Renner run over by his own snowplow. He's a young man, famous man, rich man. And the whole thing is, you never know. You could be young. That guy, that football player is like 24 years old. Jeremy Renner is a well-known actor, famous, wealthy, right? You never know. It may be your soul is required of you. And so we need to be rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God, as we see in verse 21. He who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God and has a soul required of him has nothing. We all know the saying, you can't take it with you. Did anybody ever see, Steve Martin in The Jerk? I need this. I mean, I only need this to survive. And then he's piling furniture and he's taking all these things and accumulating all these things. And that's what we do, right? That's what we do. And I've confessed that sin before you as well, I think last week. Okay, so we want to be rich toward God. And the word for life, like tonight, your life may be required of you, is the word psyche, or which means soul in the Greek. So your soul will be required. You know, that's a whole different story than all the things that you own, right? So we need to be careful what we accumulate. In fact, if you have any tendency to want to hold on to things, you know, give stuff away. Give to somebody who, Jesus, you're really catching me today. He really is. I got to give my coat away now. Jeez. I am not kidding you. How about my black one? This one's new. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is really, really speaking to you today. So anyways, I'm going to have to do it. You know, if you love God with all your power and all your strength is your money. Your strength is your pocketbook. Your strength is what you use to buy things and attain things, and right? So it's a good thing if you find yourself getting a little greedy to share your candy, you kindergartners, or share your coat. That's all out in the open now. Now I'm going to be, and people are going to ask me about it. I know. No, I can't take it back. And I can't take it back, so I got to give it to somebody. Okay. All right. Anyways, now let's go on a little bit to verse 22. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Most likely this isn't just the 12. This is the broader 70 or however many disciples that have been following him. In fact, they were trampling on each other, trying to hear what he had to say while the religious leaders were getting in the way, right? So, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, isn't it interesting that these are the things that we worry about the most of the time? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat for lunch? What am I going to eat for dinner? What about tomorrow breakfast? Right? We're consumed by these things when God provides. He provides all these things. You don't, you know, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Okay, for me, I like to buy things. I love to shop. I love to get good deals. True story. But I love to buy gifts for people too. So rather than buying myself a coat, maybe I could have went and found some things to give to other people, right? Wouldn't that have been a better strategy? Okay.
No.
So, to worry, here's the definition, to give way to anxiety and unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles, anxiety or concern. And I forget, I was on the way here and I was listening to something, and I think the percentage, I didn't write it here, maybe it's here. Oh yeah, only about 8% of the things that we worry about are legitimate. Only about 8%. The rest is all useless and a waste of time and energy. A state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual things or potential problems that may never happen. How many of you have ever experienced waiting for the other shoe to drop, or that feeling of dread? I have. Or fear. Fear is a very big symptom of worry. Now, how we get cured of fear and delivered from fear is we learn how many times over and over and over again, oh, God is trustworthy. That he really does care for us. And it says in here, he cares more about even the creation, the birds of the air. When there's not, we can't add 1 cubit or 18 inches to our height. Oh, geez, I wish that were true. I always say I'm going to be tall in heaven. But, you know, here's another thing too. There is such a thing as clinical anxiety, which is a physical thing. Now, for me, I grew up with an anxiety disorder. I thought that everyone thought that way, felt that way, always looking for something bad to happen, always living in that dread and that fear. And I find not only is it in my DNA and familial strongholds, right, but it's also in my life experience where, and some of you have experienced this, mother and father were not involved with you. Dad took off or was absent working. Mom wasn't working. Maybe it could have been legitimate, but you didn't have that sense of feeling safe and secure and protected as a child. What happens is those things are little things that are going to sprout up from the ground here and there all throughout your life until you deal with it at the root. And how do you deal with it? Little by little. seeing the Lord as he truly is, right? Getting light to break that darkness. For some, in a clinical situation, you get medicine. It's okay. If you have a broken arm, you go to the doctor, you get it set. If you got something broken in your head, you got anxiety or you got a panic disorder, if you need help temporarily, go get help. How about this one? Just go to a counselor. Go see your pastor. How about getting a ministry from the prayer team and getting delivered of some things and letting the Holy Spirit reveal what's going on and why you do the things you do? Because there are reasons why we are the way we are, because we're none of us perfect. But we grow in God because we deal with our excuses. We deal with our blame shifting. We deal with those protective things that we used growing up that did protect us from injury and harm and trauma, but no longer are serving us. They are harming us. We deal with that, right? So those are just a lot of different recipes that of things that we can do. And ultimately, you got to trust the Lord, but you have to trust people too. You have to trust the body of Christ to be able to speak the truth to you, to gain your trust. Look, you don't give everybody your life story right from the beginning, right? You don't date. You don't marry before you date. Okay? You meet somebody, you connect with them, you share a little, you exchange. Same with God, right? We go back and forth. We get to spill our guts out. He gets to tell us what we need to do. And it goes back and forth. And meanwhile, that relationship grows and grows. And we find out he's trustworthy. And when we look back at all the things that were challenging us, we see, like the scripture saying, I've said it before, mercy and goodness followed us. We didn't see it at the time. But people will betray you because they're people. But you know what? It is not the end of the world. If somebody betrays you, then you're identifying with Jesus. No big deal, right? You just take it and you just, and what do? You challenge yourself. Lord, touch that person, heal that person. Now I know I don't just share everything with everybody. Lesson learned. I got burned. But you don't give up on all of the human race, right? You need people. We need the body of Christ. We need people. We need people to grow. We are called to be fit together. We are called to be a building together. Okay, so let's see. Let's look at verse. All right. We talked about the birds of the air in verse 24, 25, and let's go to verse 27. I love this verse so much. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You know, lilies don't sweat out there in the field. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory, the most glorious temple, was not arrayed like one of these lilies. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You don't have, it doesn't say you have no faith. You have little faith. That's okay. We start little. We start with the mustard seed, and we let God bless it and grow it. So anyways, in Israel at the time, there is a season where the lilies of the field blossom, and it's glorious. This is in Israel. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And then maybe days later, gone. How much more does God care about you? A human being, his creation, made in his image. We got to convince ourselves of these truths. We have to speak into our own thoughts sometimes. And hey, I'm interrupting you. That's not true. God does love me. And he loves me so much that he's called me his own. He's placed me in a family. He's given me an inheritance. He's given me a relationship. He's given me power in the spirit. He's given me everything I need. He meets my needs, so on and so forth, right? You tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself the truth. In fact, there's a book called Telling Yourself the Truth. I forget the author, but it's a really good one when you want to address the lies that we believe in that trip us up and replace it with truth. Like, for instance, for those who have been divorced, in the situation, this is just an example, you think sometimes in your head, if I get divorced, I will die. If they leave me, I will surely be done in. The truth is, you are not going to die. It may be bad. It may be bad. It may be horrible, but you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. He knows what you are made of. If he can take care of the lilies of the field, if he can take care of the sparrows. By the way, the sparrows and the ravens, particularly the ravens, are unclean beasts. God even cares for those little unclean creatures. If he cares for unclean creatures, if he sends them even to feed you like he did Elijah, I believe it was, or was it Jeremiah at the brook? One of them, one of the prophets, he said to, maybe it was Elijah. I don't know. Was it Elijah? Anyways, talk about a setup. You're waiting on God. You're at the brook. God sends a raven, an unclean beast, to feed you, just like Peter got that vision of the unclean, and God changed everything. He can do whatever he wants. He's God, right? And then you're Elijah, and you're getting fed by these unclean beasts, and you're wondering, what the heck is going on? I thought you weren't supposed to partake, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're dealing with all your religious legalism and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, the brook dries up. You set me up, God. What the heck? Right? Jesus will dry up your brook to get you to move out of that situation. There are some things and some decisions made for us sovereignly by God that change things for us that we would not otherwise have made that decision. Right? We wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have left. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have quit that job. But God made the manager turn against me. And so the brook dried up. Gotta go. Right? Here we go. All right. So let's look at 27:28. We did that. The grandeur of Solomon's temple was the finest and best there was. And compared to these fragile, beautiful flowers, we see this contrast with the temporary things of life and the eternal things of life, right? God's meticulous and lavish, extravagant care for mere perishing buildings or flowers or the beasts of the field or the birds of the air assures us of his unfailing love and care for us. It assures us, it reassures us. If God can care about things that are not so significant, how much more significant are you? Most of us don't struggle with feeling so great about ourselves that we are better than everybody. Occasionally, we do fall into pride, right? The Lord has an ability to be faithful and humble us, right? But most of us, especially women, I think don't struggle with those kinds of things. We struggle with feeling unworthy, feeling ugly, feeling unlovable, feeling undeserving, feeling unworthy. All of those things. And yet, we are to tell ourselves the truth about how much God, in his extravagant, generous, lavish love, is for us. You know that song we sing, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. We need to tell ourselves that. He is for you, he is for you, he is for me, he is for me. A long time ago, and I've spoken this on the mission field a number of times, I heard this story about a lady that said, you know, God, every day you tell me the same thing. I love you. Every day I wake up and I hear, I love you. I love you. Every day. This went on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, the gal says, God, please, can you please say something else? And God said, we need to believe him. We need to believe him. Oh, okay. You know, Psalm 45, let's go there real quick. This is one of my most favorite psalms. I love the psalms. I love the imagery of the psalms. And this is just one of those things, like I was saying, that God feels about you. Put your name in here. Ooh. The royal daughter, verse 13, is all glorious within the palace. See, you're already in heavenly places. You're already the royal daughter. Stop thinking of yourself that you're just a beggar or that God has to love you because it's his nature. But does he like you? Yes, he does. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought and they shall enter the king's palace. Those are good words to us, ladies. That the King of Kings is so enraptured and enthralled with your beauty. You're beautiful to him, more than the lilies, more than Solomon's temple. You are royal daughters. And in that, you have a position in the palace, right? You have an inheritance as the royal daughter. You will be a king. You will be a priest. You're called to all kinds of wonderful things in the Spirit of God. Oh, let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. Hey, Mary Jo, are you hanging in there? 61, 10. I love Isaiah, don't you? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me. He has dressed you, ladies, with the garments of salvation. Hallelujah. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Woo! God dresses you. He has a wardrobe for you. He has a robe of righteousness for you that belonged to Jesus and that has been given to us. Revelation 19:8. You can look at it if you want, but I'll just read this in the Amplified version. This is speaking of us again. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. For the fine linen is, it signifies and represents the righteous, the upright, the just and godly living, the deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people, bright and pure. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourself. Sometimes he has you clothe yourself, right? The bride makes herself ready, right? He's already clothed us in his righteousness, but we have our part to clothe ourselves, to put on his righteousness. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I guess that makes my white coat pale in comparison. Psalm 132, verse 9. May your priest be clothed in your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in, that's a position, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's our position in Christ Jesus. Okay. Again, back to Luke 12. Let's look at verse 31, I think. Yeah. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We know this, right? Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, we are to be secure in his provision. We are to turn our total attention to the kingdom of God. We are commanded to seek the kingdom. It's not an option, it's a command. And then in verse 32, it's so cute, really, that he tells us that we are his little flock, that we are vulnerable. We are subject to all kinds of things, from diseases to predators. And yet, he defends us, he protects us, and we will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not fear. And he says, do not fear in light of the fact, like in Psalm 23, that there is predators up in the hills while you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you're going through, there's predators right there in your view. And yet you sit and eat at the table of the Lord in full view of your enemy because he is able. So I think I'm almost done here. But the whole of this message really is to be totally dependent on God. And don't we do that in increments? You know, sometimes it's a big leap. Sometimes it's a little step. Sometimes it's 5 steps forward and 6 steps back and 6 steps forward and so on and so forth. But we are to be dependent on the Lord, and we're not to hoard anything for ourselves, you know, or for our own selfish pleasure. You know, that's that whole thing about giving away. Don't worry about, you know, your purse. Be worried about the things that moths can't get at, rust can't get at, the eternal things, the heavenly treasure, which is incorruptible. Lastly, it's not the extent, but the place that the heart of one's own possessions is emphasized. The place. Where's your heart at? Where's your attention? Where's your focus? And the direction of your heart. Is it heavenward or is it earthbound? Right? Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Lord, may our hearts be ever focused on Jesus. May our trust expand and our faith ever increase to the honor and to the glory to his holy royal name and his wonderful kingdom. Amen. Amen.